You know, most of us have learned by now that the most pleasurable experiences in our lives don't really satisfy us. They simply whet our appetites for more. Have you experienced that? And often that's why we keep coming back, and again we try to relive those experiences. And the reason I believe that we keep coming back is because those experiences are really meaningful. They're important to us. They're, yes, at times they're even exciting. But I think eventually we learn that they're really only appetizers. The reason we keep coming back is because you can't get full on appetizers, can you? I remember one time my wife and I were invited to go to a restaurant in San Francisco. And that at that restaurant, the owners of the restaurant were actually, it was a brother of a friend of mine. And so we went with this friend down to this restaurant. The restaurant had actually already closed, but they were going to give us a special meal just for us. And we went in and we sat down. We were the only ones in this very, very, very fancy, very posh, very nice restaurant. We thought, hey, this is great. Never been to one this fancy before. And the cooks began to bring out some food, and it looked good. It was great. And they set the plates before us, and we ate it all. And then they brought another plate, and we ate that too. And they brought another plate, and we ate that too. And four plates. We ate everything on the plates. We started getting full. We said, well, this is good. This is great. Thank you for the good food. They said, well, we haven't brought the main course out yet. We said, what? What was all this other stuff that we were... Well, you're not supposed to eat all of it. Oh, okay. I'd never been to a restaurant where they served a seven-course meal, you know. And by the time we got to the main course, we were already full on appetizers. The real meal is yet to come. But often we think here in this life that if we can just marry the right person, if we can just get another degree, if we could just land the right job or a better salary, then we would be satisfied. We would be full. That would be enough. But once again, these are only appetizers that will never really completely satisfy us here in this life. It's been said that the deepest pleasures in life don't satisfy. They simply point us forward. I like that. The deepest pleasures in the life that we live here on this earth only point us forward. Huh. Even humanity in its roughest and rawest form will admit to a deep, unquenchable hunger for meaning in life. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to sit with a wide range of individuals that come into my office, or I visit them in their homes. And whether they're Christians or Buddhists or atheists or agnostics or humanists, I have found that there's one common denominator in everyone's heart. They are always searching for something better. They're always looking for something to empower their lives. And I believe that the only way that we can ever find satisfaction in our lives is to stop filling ourselves with appetizers and get on with the main course. And that is knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. There is a higher power. I remember on a flight to Honolulu many, many years ago, I kind of had this thing that I enjoyed doing that was getting into discussions with people on flights, on planes, because I spent many, many hours flying all over the world. And I remember, well, there was one flight from Hong Kong to Guam in the old days. When it took 21 hours, you spent 21 hours on a plane flying over nothing but water. Talk about boredom. So I always enjoy kind of getting up and walking around the plane and sitting down, you know, next to somebody and striking up a conversation. Well, I remember this particular time, this gentleman was a wild-eyed individual, lived a pretty wild life. He was on his way to Hawaii. He was in search of a place of peace, somewhere where he could find tranquility. And in his mind and in his heart, he was a religious person. And as we talked, he began to espouse some interesting concepts, the idea that there is this great force in the universe, and that force is what governs the laws of nature, the laws of the universe, and if we can just tap into that force, then we can become God. And I thought to myself, he must be a student of Martin Buber, because Martin Buber wrote the book I and Thou. And as we began to talk and we spent some time in discussion, of course, I found out that he was. He was a student at Berkeley, and he was a philosophy student at Berkeley. And from his reading of Martin Buber and other writers, he had come to this understanding that there was this great power in the universe, that you can call it God if you want, but that power exists in every aspect of this universe, and each of us has a spark of that power in our lives, and all we have to do is just tap into it, and we can have a better life. I've often wondered if that young man ever really found true power in his life, if he ever found the truth that he was looking for. There is a higher power in this universe. That power is God. And there's a book that is a message from that God, and it is the Bible. And if we study the Bible from cover to cover, we will discover that there is a God in this universe that wants to come in contact with us. He wants to connect with us. He wants to communicate with us. You know, and I know this is hard for me to even say this. I didn't used to always believe this, but experience has taught me that even if I don't open my mouth and share the good news of salvation, God is still working in this world. God finds ways of getting through the message to whoever he needs to get that message through to. By the way, I've mentioned this before. I could tell you numerous stories of missionaries who have entered areas of dark areas of this world, into villages where people had never been before, or at least Christians had never been. And there in that village, they found a group of people who were looking for someone to tell them about the good news of salvation. These people would tell the missionaries, "We had a dream about you coming to this place. We've been longing for you to come." Well, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people to draw them closer to God. I'd like to just say that there's never been a day on this earth, not one day, not one hour, not one moment, that God has not been manifesting His power through the Holy Spirit here on this planet. And we're not always in touch. We're not always aware of it. But God is always constantly drawing man into a relationship with Him. 7,000 years of Holy Spirit power on this planet. It's amazing how it goes so unnoticed. The Spirit of God has been constantly at work in the lives of humans here on this earth. God is always up to something. God doesn't just sit up there in heaven and cross his arms and just kind of watch things go by. God is actively involved in the events that take place here on this planet. He is actively involved in the forces in your life. Someone wrote this, and I penned it, and I'm not even sure where it came from. It was a note, I think, passed to me in a meeting one time that I went to. Listen to this. God's delight is to crumble our funny little preconceived ideas and lift us to higher dimensions of understanding and experience. You hear that? God delights in crumbling our funny little preconceived ideas and lift us to higher dimensions of understanding and experience with Him. Now, of course, you know, many of you have already made this connection with God. Many of you are already connected with God. Many of you already have the Holy Spirit working in your lives. But try to remember and try to think back to the first time. It's difficult. It's kind of scary to enter a dimension that you can't see. You know, we as humans are so driven by our sight. We're so driven by our senses to step into something we're not quite sure of, to step into something that we have somewhere we haven't been before is a scary thing. But when the Holy Spirit opens the door and takes the blinders off our eyes, we then can catch a glimpse of what God has in store for our lives. That's not a new dynamic. That's the way God has always functioned here in this earth. Turn with me to our passage of Scripture, Acts. The story here that we have recorded in Acts, the 10th chapter, is a story about Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. Now, I don't know, I've never met a centurion before. I've read a little bit about what a centurion is. He's like a general, you might say, of an army. And Cornelius, being the man that he was by nature, would have to be a natural leader, wouldn't he? Not only would he be a natural leader, but he would be a man with a tremendous power, a man with tremendous confidence, a man with physical abilities, a man with mental stamina, a man who was able to lead into battle and to be fearless and bring his men out successfully from that battle. He was rough. He was tough. So what is this? Cornelius? Worshiping God? Unheard of in this time period. Roman soldiers weren't God worshipers. They were men who went out and went into battle and destroyed other nations and trampled on the turf of other countries and overcame and overthrew other warriors and other armies. No time for God. Well, it seems that Cornelius did have time for God. In fact, the story goes on to say that it talks about Cornelius being a man who gave to the poor. He was a man who was well respected by the religious leaders in his town, in Caesarea. He was a man who was compassionate. He was a man who was humble. He was a man who was loving. He was a man who prayed to God. And during one of his prayer sessions, as he was praying to God, he had a vision. An angel appeared to him. Here was Cornelius, suddenly thrown into an uncomfortable situation, one that he was not prepared for, one that he did not expect. Here was an angel of God standing in front of him as he was on his knees in prayer. And this angel said, I want you to go and call for a man named Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner. Can you imagine the self-doubt that must have gone through waves and waves of it through his mind? Now, wait a minute, am I really seeing things here? Maybe I was hit a little too hard in the last battle I fought. Maybe there's something wrong. I need to go see the doctor. What am I seeing here? This is something I've never seen before. I'm in a strange place. Am I having, you know, did I have upset stomach? Did I eat too much pizza last night? Maybe, you know, all the things that must have gone through his mind. But this was a man who was in touch with God. And he recognized the angel for who he was. And what happens? Let's take a look. He sends his servants and one of his soldiers to fetch Peter. You see, Cornelius longed to be close to God. He was faithful. He was humble. He was kind. He worshipped and prayed to God. He was a good man. But what he was about to experience and what he was about to hear would shake him to his very core. You see, God wanted Cornelius to hear the gospel. And Cornelius needed to hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the message that would set him free and take him to the next level of his spiritual journey with God. I'd like to say at this time, the single most important job of the Holy Spirit is to promote Jesus Christ. You know that? The single most important job of the Holy Spirit is to promote Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit is the one that focuses our blurred vision of God as we try to pursue an awareness of who we are, and we are stricken to our knees as we kneel in prayer. Then, and it's only then, that our mind is alert to receive the words that God has for us. Let me say that again. The Spirit focuses our blurred vision of God as we try to pursue an awareness of who we are. And are stricken to our knees in prayer, we draw closer to His presence and we become alert to the message He has for us. There are three words there I want you to make note of. If you're taking notes, just write them down on that sheet of paper. Number one, the first one is awareness. The second one is prayer. And the third is alertness. It seems that Cornelius, this great soldier, this hard, tough and rough man, had a soft side to him. That soft side was for God. The first step that brought him into a better relationship with God is the first step that all of us need to make, and that is to be aware of our need to find God. That is the first step that we must take. That is the first step that every human being must take. If he seeks to understand and to know God, he must first be aware of his need to find God. It's a wake-up call. I like to call this the plowing of the soil of our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the plow or the rototiller or whatever it is and plows the soil in our hearts. It's when we realize and we've experienced everything that we want to experience in our lives, and suddenly we wake up and realize that we've been choking on appetizers, that we need a full course meal, and the only way we're going to find that full course meal is to find God on our knees. And so that's the second step. Once we realize that we need God, once we realize that we need a higher power in our life, we fall to our knees, and there on our knees we begin to commune with God. Drawing close to God, we find a connection. We seek His presence by worshiping Him. You've been there before, haven't you? That wake-up call comes in many different forms, by the way. It's amazing how God, what ways He chooses to get our attention. Some of us, it's just a small little whispering voice that wakes us up. Some of us, maybe it's just an awareness that things are falling apart in this world, that it's not all honky-dory, you know, that things are bad. Some of us, it's a 2x4 across the side of the head. And suddenly we realize that life is not all about just appetizers, that we're getting sick and tired of the appetizers that world and this life around us has to offer us. We need something more. We need something of substance. We need to know. We need to know God. And it's there on our knees that our hearts and our minds become alert to God's voice. It was there on his knees that Cornelius heard the voice of God speak to him. It was there while he was worshiping God. It was there while he was praying to God. It was there while he was communing with God that God spoke to him and said, "Go find Peter. I have something I want you to hear." This is where the problem becomes obvious or evident. Cornelius is aware, he's praying, and he's alert but there's no one to give him the good news. Sad, huh? Nobody to give him good news. Why? Because there's prejudice in the church. With all the disciples running around, with all the Christians running around, there was no one to take the good news of salvation to a heathen, which they thought he was, but to take the message of salvation to a heathen Roman centurion. Because there was prejudice. You know, the kind that makes some people feel better than others, or holier than others. The kind of prejudice that makes some people feel unwelcome or uncomfortable. The comments that make people feel like they really don't ever want to come back, or they're not sure this is the right place. Yep, that was all there in the first century. It's all there. So God has to bring do a reality check on one of his disciples. And he figures the one that's got the thickest skull and the hardest one to get through to would be the place to start. And that was Peter. Well, why not Matthew or Mark or Luke? Or why not John, the beloved? Or why not Mary? Or why not, no, let's start with the hardcore one. Whack, upside the head. Guess what happens? Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the cedar, Peter went up into the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Are you kidding? Those are unclean animals. God, I can't eat those animals. They're unclean. Look at them. The Bible says you're not supposed to eat snakes. Oh, and there's a pig in there too. I don't want to eat pork. That's untouchable. It's unclean. So much for Peter being so hungry that he actually had a dream about eating. But God used that experience to make a very important lesson, a very important point. God says, "What I have blessed, do not call unclean." Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And by the way, for those of you that want to do proper biblical exegesis or study of a scripture, this is not a passage of scripture that's approving of or okaying the eating of unclean meats. If you're going to read, if you're going to use a passage of Scripture, use it properly. Don't take it out of context. Read the whole chapter. And as we continue to read on, you'll discover that what God is doing is taking and using an example. The Jewish people believed in certain meats as being unclean. And God is saying to Peter, "Listen, Peter, you also believe that there are humans that are unclean, that are untouchables. And just as you are prejudiced about the Gentiles, as you are about eating unclean meats, I'm telling you something. God wants you to go and share the good news to the Gentiles. I love them too. There's no room for prejudice in this house, Peter." Let me remind you, God's delight is to crumble our funny little preconceived ideas and lift us to a higher dimension of understanding and experience. That's what God was doing with Peter there. God was preparing Peter to share the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles, the unclean people, those who they didn't dare even go into their homes. In fact, they didn't even dare touch them because they were unclean. God had something great for Peter to do. And so Peter goes to Cornelius' house. He preaches the gospel. Peter's idea of proper Christian behavior gets blown away. Now he's not only going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but he's also going to go to their homes and he's going to eat with them. He's going to stay in their homes, something unthought of, something unheard of. But here he is, he's doing it. And here's the big one. Talk about a learning curve. Wow, Peter had this huge learning curve. He's already been hit over the head once, now he's going to get hit again. Guess what? While Peter goes and shares the good news of the gospel in Cornelius' home, there's a group of people there. He's telling the good news of the gospel. He's talking all about Jesus Christ and how he came to this earth and died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. He's sharing the good news of the gospel, and guess what? All of a sudden, that group of people that he's sharing the good news of the gospel to, these unclean Gentiles, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. God help us. Can you imagine that? These unclean Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, and they haven't even been baptized. Have mercy. Well, you can imagine what an incredible paradigm switch that was for Peter. Peter learned that God was not prejudiced. Peter goes back to the headquarters, the general conference of the church. He goes back to the headquarters, and guess what? He gets a tongue lashing. How dare you, Peter? How dare you go into a heathen's home? How dare you go into a Gentile's home? How dare you go into the uncircumcised home and eat with them and meet with them? And Peter, of course, by then had learned his lesson, and he shared the story. He told the story about how God had called him to talk to Cornelius, and then how he had gone to preach and to speak to Cornelius, and how they had received the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is that Peter, when this happens, when the Holy Spirit comes upon these people, he says, listen, what is standing in the way of these people not being baptized? What's keeping them? Nothing. It's interesting when Peter shares this story with his brethren in the headquarters of the church, they are awestruck and they all rejoice. Not another word is said. There's no room for prejudice. When God comes in his mighty power and he descends upon his people with the power of the Holy Spirit, when the good news of the gospel is shared, when salvation is shared, there cannot be any prejudice. The Apostle Paul shares that with us. If you turn to Romans, the 9th chapter. You probably know this one by heart. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blessed all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you hear that? Well, Peter learned his lesson that day, and it seems the Apostle Paul did too. And they've set an example for us. There's no room for prejudice of any shape or form in the body of Christ. I don't care if it's racial prejudice, it's political prejudice, I don't care if it's theological prejudice, whatever it is, there's no room for it. Jesus came to save all of us. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the people of the world.